I'd like you, please, to turn to the very last chapter of the little book, the Song of Solomon, or Solomon's Song. The chapter 8 of the Song of Solomon, and I'm just going to take the first part of the verse 5, where is posed a question. And the question will be our text this evening. The Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and the verse 5, where we read, "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved?" These words are spoken by the worldling, or at least that which in this chapter is representative of the worldling. And I believe that in the church of Christ, when it is walking with God, there is power to raise such questions amongst the world. The Song of Solomon is a love song which celebrates the affectionate relationship between Christ and his spouse, the bride, the church. And it does so under the expressive terms of a loving relationship between a husband and wife. Now, in these sad and distressing days of unbridled impropriety and license, the terminology of this song is very much open to misunderstanding and abuse. However, the sanctified mind and soul and heart will see only in the words of this book that unbounded love of Christ for his people and their response to that love that grace engenders within their souls. In 1 John chapter 4, the verse 19, we have the words, "We love him because he first loved us." And the knowledge of Christ's love for us gives birth to a love for him. It brings forth a response. And consequently, the sanctified reading of this book will but deepen the believer's love for Christ. Now, from our text, please observe the pilgrimage of the child of God from the wilderness of this world to the wonders of God's heaven. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I want, first of all, for us to spend a little time considering the picture given us here of the world. It's like a wilderness. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? And if you tonight are saved, then you're on a pilgrimage out of a wilderness. And of course, if you're not saved, listen to me, you're in a wilderness. That's where you dwell. Now, in the Bible, and here we could spend an awful lot of time, in fact, we could mount a series of messages on it. In the Bible, we have many descriptions of the wilderness. and then identifying for us the sort of place that it was. And I'm going to quickly give you, as it were, a guided tour. So you may get your skates on, because we want to look at a number of references and not linger too long, because we have many other things that we wish to say. But in Exodus chapter 14, Exodus chapter 14, the verse 11, the children of Israel are somewhat complaining. They've only started on the journey out of Egypt, and they're complaining. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So you can see right away what sort of a place the wilderness must have been. It was a place of potential death, a place that threatened the very lives of those who were here leaving Egypt and starting for the promised land. And that's a good description of the world. The world is a place of death. The world is a place of death. Death is all around us. We can't listen to the news without hearing of violent death, unexpected death, and death in what is considered the normal course of events. The death of folk in old age. Death is all around. And it's a common factor in every country, because it is a feature of this world. Just as death was a feature of the wilderness, as it is set before us in the Bible. It's a place of no refreshment. Again in Exodus, the very next chapter, that is chapter 15 of Exodus, and the verse 22, we read, and Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and found no water. Found no water. Water's not a feature of the desert. In fact, this same wilderness today that's spoken of here in the book of the Exodus can only be traversed by those who know where the water holes are to be found. Because you cannot find water in the wilderness. It's something that has to be borne in mind. There's no refreshment in the wilderness. It's a harsh, harsh environment. A harsh environment indeed. It's a place of hunger. There's no food found in the wilderness. If you were left at the mercy of the environment of the wilderness, you would be thirsty, and you would very quickly be hungry as well. In Psalm 107, it is clearly indicated as a place of loneliness, a place where one dwells in isolation. Psalm 107, the verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. There's no cities in the wilderness because it's not a place where people congregate. It's an isolated place. A place of solitude. It's therefore a lonely place, where the sweetness of companionship is not to be found. Furthermore, and this is important, in Matthew chapter 4 and the verse 1, we are told that it's a place of satanic activity. In Matthew chapter 4, the Savior is just beginning His ministry, and there we find what it was He did at the very beginning of His ministry. He was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, I'm sure there is something significant there. Could He not have been led out into a sweet valley of lush vegetation there to be tempted by the devil? I think God ordered these events to show to us that the wilderness is a place where we may see the devil dwelling and expect the devil to dwell. It's in keeping with His character, His nature, His purpose, and what it is that He is seeking to accomplish. For I'll tell you this, wherever the devil takes up residence, he'll soon turn it into a wilderness. You can see that in many a denomination today. Many, many a denomination where flourished the flowers of grace and beauty, where the Word of God was proclaimed in power, the devil worked his way in. And soon he left it a wilderness, a waterless, lonely place of wastefulness, wherein was no food found for those who gathered. This was wrong with the land around us. The churches where once people would have found food for their souls, they find none today. I mourn over the state of religion in the land. The churches, by and large, today in this country, are not producing Christians. They're producing heathens. That's what they're doing. They're producing heathens. The influence of ecumenism is to multiply unbelief. That's what it does. That's what it accomplishes. Because ecumenism is a kingdom over which the devil rules and reigns. It's his word, his lies, his false doctrine that is proclaimed. And it withers and wilts and blasts everything that it comes in contact with. Oh, that we might recognize that and understand that to be the case. The devil is a dweller in the wilderness, and his activity will be found there. Way back, or way forward, maybe I should say, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the chapter 17, where we are introduced to the beginnings of the final revelation of wickedness and unbelief and rebellion against God. Here we have the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, the false bride, the devil's bride, masquerading as the bride of Christ, masquerading as the church of Jesus, but it's a false bride. God calls her a whore, a harlot. And listen to what is said here in the verse 1. Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore. Where does John find himself taken in order to view this scene? Verse 3, so he carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness. Into the wilderness. That which is coming upon this world has its origins in the wilderness. And it's going to bring the wilderness wherever it goes. Little Ulster, little blessed Ulster, is being turned every day into a wilderness by the doctrines of the great whore. That's what's happening in the land, men. Oh, that you would see it. And that all in this land might see it. The wilderness is coming to where once there were the rolling meadows of gospel grace and gospel witness. What fruitfulness there was in times past in this land. What churches preached the gospel? What open-air witnesses were to be heard? What gospel missions were conducted throughout the year? What gospel halls were to be found at crossroads and street corners throughout the land? But we know that those things are disappearing. We know that those things are disappearing. I've read articles, you know, regarding parts of Africa near to where the Sahara Desert is. And every year the Sahara Desert is advancing. It's encroaching upon farmland. And where 25 years ago there were filled fields of vegetables and fruit of all kinds, it's now just a wasteland as the desert advances. That's what's happening in Ulster. That's what's taking place in this land. The wilderness is encroaching upon this land of ours. Because that's the natural state of the world. Ulster's returning to what it was before God in His mercy claimed it for the gospel. It's returning to what it was. This world is a wilderness. It's a wilderness in which men dwell. That's the explanation for this world's misery. It lives. The men, the people of this world live in a wilderness. They hunger and they thirst. They're distressed and burdened. They find no comfort, no help, no relief, for there's none to be found in the wilderness. There's none to be found in a wilderness. The Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, the verse 28, issued that famous, that wonderful, that blessed invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The people of this world are laden and heavy laden, burdened and distressed. They dwell in a wilderness. They dwell in a wilderness. It was into such a wilderness as this that the Lord Jesus came. He came as the Good Shepherd, searching for His sheep. That little parable of the shepherd leaving his 99 and going off looking for the one that was lost is a very important little parable. If you just turn to it, please, Luke chapter 15. He's responding to the criticism, and criticism it was, though it was a wonderful statement. Its wonder was not intended by those who uttered it. "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." That's a wonderful thing, though it was voiced as a criticism. The Savior, in response to this, says in verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness?" We sometimes forget the location of the flock. It's in the wilderness. That's where the shepherd was. He was gathering his sheep in the wilderness. And there was one that had gone astray. in the wilderness. In the wilderness. See, the Lord Jesus came to the wilderness to find His people who were scattered abroad. We like to sing the wee word of testimony. I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more, wandering further and further and further into the wilderness, more and more into the place of death, when Jesus found me. When Jesus, in His wonderful mercy, drew me to Himself. It's into this wilderness Jesus came. It's into this wilderness Jesus came. This wilderness of darkness, this wilderness of ignorance. He came into this world. He who made this world, but the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own knew Him not. What darkness and what ignorance there was in this wilderness that Jesus came into, seeking for His sheep. Here's a picture then of the world in which we live. Oh, young people, don't admire it. Don't admire it. It's not a place to be admired. It's not a place to be admired. Don't think that the wilderness offers to you better than that path that Christ would lead you on. The wilderness can offer you nothing but death. Just you bear that in mind. If the world appears sweet to you, it's because the devil has painted it in false colors. You are being misled and misguided. Now God paints it here for us in very dark terms. It's a wilderness. Then secondly, I want you to notice the pilgrimage of the believer. Because the verse says, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Yes, dear Christian, it was in the wilderness God found you. But the day He found you, you began a pilgrimage. You began a pilgrimage. The Lord Jesus came to deliver sinners from the wilderness, to take them out of it. Only He knows the way out of the wilderness. Mankind is doomed to wander forever in the wilderness. It will never find its way out of the wilderness. Only Christ knows the way. That's why we read here of who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved. He, the beloved, is leading the way out. The Savior proclaimed Himself as the way out of the wilderness. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. The Lord Jesus, when He finds the sinner and saves the sinner, then there begins a pilgrimage by that converted sinner in the company of Christ. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. He's going to lead us out of the activities of the wilderness, and ever increasingly draw us toward the activities of heaven. He's going to deliver us from sin. He's going to put within us heavenly life, and nurture it, and nourish it, and strengthen it, so that we grow in grace. The one who's coming up out of the wilderness has their back toward it, and the view of the wilderness fades from their eyes, and their eyes are filled with the vision of what lies yonder. That place to which the beloved is leading them. This is a sanctifying experience, isn't it? This pilgrimage that we're on. Think of it. Young people in particular, think of it tonight. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Every word in that text is of importance. Every word teaches us something. You see, there's progression here. They're step by step leaving the wilderness behind and advancing more and more into the atmosphere of that which lies beyond the wilderness. Their feet are going soon to be surrounded by all the refreshments of the bountiful life that is found outside of the wilderness. Again, it's a sanctifying pilgrimage because they're not only going away from the wilderness, they're coming up out of the wilderness. It's an upward journey. They're rising. Upward, upward, upward. The life of the child of God is one in which you will see this progress. And you will see this upward movement. The environment and the activities of the wilderness are left behind more and more. The word that is employed here, cometh up from the wilderness, literally means climbing up out of, ascending upward out of the wilderness. We used to sing a little chorus, I am climbing Jacob's ladder. And the ladder of Jacob, of course, reached from heaven to earth. And if you climbed it, you were leaving earth behind and you were drawing nearer and nearer to heaven. That's what Christianity is all about. Now look, if that upward travel is not seen in your life, that progressive movement is not seen in your life, then you are not saved. You are not saved. You deceive yourself in saying you are saved. If there is not this progress upward. Many times in my visits to hospital over the years that I have been a minister, I have gone in to visit someone who has spent a long time in hospital, and when you go in, you say to them, well, how are you feeling today? And they say, oh, I feel so much better. I feel so much better. But you look at them, and there's no change from last week, or the week before, or the week before that. Indeed, if there's any change, it's one for the worst rather than the better. They say they're getting better, but there's no evidence of it. There's no strengthening. Oh, I have come in on visits to hospital, and the last time I was in there was a patient lying on the bed, all sorts of cables and tubes attached, pale, shallow breathing, weak, hardly able to open their eyes, and I come in now to visit them. There they are on the side of the bed. The tubes have gone. They're taking some tentative steps to get around. And you say, well, how are you? I'm getting better. And you know they are. For you see the evidence of it. Now, young folk, and not so young, if this progression is not seen in your life, I don't care what you say. You're not saved. Those who company with Christ, those who belong to the Lord Jesus, are being led up out of the wilderness. This is a sanctifying pilgrimage. Let me say something else about this pilgrimage to heaven. And it's proper that it's said. It's a weary. A wearisome experience. I want you to understand that. It's an upward climb. An upward climb. I suppose maybe all of us who, looking back to our conversion, had to learn very early that it wasn't going to be easy. There are going to be many difficulties. And you don't escape from the wilderness without difficulties. You'll get weary climbing up out of the wilderness. There'll be many a time and you'll climb to the top of a mountain and you think you've arrived only to discover it goes down the other side and there's still more journeying to be done. Oh, it wearies you. Of that there is no doubt. Indeed, I say this, we could never get out of the wilderness on our own. That's why we are told here, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? That's one aspect of this person that they're looking at. But then they go on to give us another aspect. They say, leaning upon her beloved. That's how they're getting out of the wilderness. Leaning. Do you ever have trouble understanding what faith is? I suppose we all have had that difficulty. I, as a preacher, have had difficulty explaining what faith is. But you know, tonight I have a wonderful picture of it. Here it is. Leaning. This is what faith is. Leaning. How can I accomplish anything as a Christian? I lean on Christ. Don't you see? Don't you understand? I could never do it on my own. I put my weight on Him. I do what He tells me to do. Cast all my care on Him. For He careth for me. The care of Christ that He exercises for His people is seen in that He takes all our cares from us. That's Christ caring for us. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? That obeyeth the voice of the servant that walketh in darkness and hath no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay. That's the word. Stay upon his God. Lean on his God. If you have no light, you're walking in darkness, and there's trouble on every side. Time to lean. Oh, the little child would teach us. The little child would teach us. How often, as I have met among the members of our church, mother and the little one, just very young, it hasn't gotten to know the preacher yet. And the preacher is always very pleased to make the acquaintance of the little ones. Maybe rushes in a wee bit too fast. And there's the little one standing beside mother. And the preacher spying, hello, and reaches out. There's a drawing in even tighter to mum. They would teach you, wouldn't they? When there's anything that they consider to be a threat, they just back in there looking for the shelter of mother. That's what God says for us to do when the way is hard. Stay upon your God. Lean on your God. That's what is happening here in our text. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? Leaning. Leaning. That was a chief feature of this person. This pilgrim. They were leaning. It was clear to see. Oh, that the world in looking at us might know that we're leaning on Jesus. Leaning on Christ. Leaning on Him. To stay upon. In that verse, Isaiah 50, verse 10, to stay upon is to lean, to support yourself upon God. It's not hard to understand then what faith is. It's just leaning on the Savior. You see older folk with a walking stick, and they're leaning on their staff. They're leaning on, they're depending on it. They're gaining support from it. That's what faith is. You see, Jesus is my staff. I lean on Him. I lean on Him. Very quickly, let me come to the final point. I want you to notice the prospects of the Christian, which are set forth. I think I can use that word in our text. It's suggested very clearly to us what the prospects for the Christian are in this verse. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? The child of God is coming up out of the world, leaning on and depending on Christ. Now, where is the child of God going? Well, very obviously, the child of God is going where Jesus is leading them. It's not the one who's leaning that's directing and dictating the pace or the path. But it's the one who is carrying the weight of the pilgrim. He's the one who is deciding where they're going. So if you're asked tonight, well, as a Christian, where are you going? I'm going where Jesus takes me. That's the prospects of the child of God. The Christian is going where Jesus is leading. That's where we're going. The Christian is under Christ's guidance. Christ's purpose and Christ's will is being wrought out in our life. It's what governs us. In Revelation chapter 14 and the verse 4, we find these words: "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth." We sang the 23rd Psalm tonight. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in the path of righteousness. We're going where He leads us. That's what is clearly set out in prospect here in this verse. John chapter 10 and the verse 4. "When He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before Him, them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice." It's interesting, Christian, to notice that you and I follow the voice of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't say they follow the sight of the shepherd. Because if you happen to be a wee bit small as a sheep, and there you were in the back of the flock, you mightn't see the shepherd. But you can hear His voice. And the Lord Jesus is not revealed to our eyes today, but we may hear His voice. Here it is, this blessed book. That's what it means to follow the Lord. There's people who say, "I'm following the leading of the Lord," and what they're doing is in complete contradiction of the Word of God. They're following a lie. They're not following the shepherd. Those who follow the shepherd follow his voice, follow his word, follow his truth. Now this journey is a journey home. That's where the Lord is leading his people. He's leading them home. We mentioned the parable of the shepherd, didn't we? It says concerning the one sheep that was lost, when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing, and when he cometh home. That's where he's going. That's where each one tonight who's saved, that's where you're going. In a sense, not to your home, but to the Savior's home, which he will make your home. That's where we're going. Isn't that a marvelous thing? I'm going home to glory soon, says the hymn. And so we are. This is a homeward journey, up out of the wilderness. That used to be our home. But by the grace of God, we have been saved and changed. And our home now is in heaven. The man of Gadara, that used to be his home. But he said to the Lord, I want to follow you. I want to go with you. He had a new home in mind, a new home. One final little thought on this heading. This journey, leaning on our beloved, is the outworking of the eternal purpose of God toward us. The Lord Jesus came to the home of Zacchaeus on one occasion and he said, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's Christ's purpose. He came into this world, this wilderness, and throughout the ages, he has been rounding up his sheep. They have heard his voice. And they have followed him. And he's leading them home. In keeping with the grand purpose given him by his Father. Hebrews chapter 2. And the verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, Hebrews 2 verse 10, in bringing many sons unto glory. That was the purpose given of Christ, of God to Christ. Bringing many sons to glory. That was God's purpose. And in this little picture given us in the Old Testament, here in the verse 5, you have sight of one of those that Christ is leading to glory. Let me ask you, are you among the many sons? And listen, that term is used to, of course, embrace both men and women, boys and girls, many offspring. Are you among the many sons that Jesus is leading to glory? Or is that great group passing you by and you're not part of it? Crowd passed blind Bartimaeus one day and he asked, who is it He was told that this was the group that was following Jesus of Nazareth. And he began to cry out, "Have mercy on me, have mercy on me." And you know how finally he was summoned into the presence of the Lord. And the Lord healed him. And he followed him. The crowd had been passing him. He wasn't part of it. But by the wonderful grace of God, he was made part of that crowd. Tonight, if you're not one of the sons that are following Christ to glory, you can become one. You can be saved tonight. Tonight you can be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. Make him the one upon whom you lean and depend for salvation. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee tonight for the word of God. Please make it quick and powerful in the experience of some here. And wherever this word may be carried, O God, make it to be a saving word, a Christ exalting word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.